Today, we've got a choice to make. We've got a choice about whether or not we're going to submit to one another, whether or not we're going to speak to one another, and the fruit of our lips is going to be like psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, whether or not the attitude of our heart is going to be full of gratitude and thankfulness, whether or not a fruit of our lips when it comes to God is that of singing and making melody. We've got a choice to make, church. Before we get to talking about submission, we need to understand what Paul talks about first. Because there's a whole lot of folks that got the wrong understanding of submission. Submission for a lot of people is, you do what I say because I'm an authority. And there, in the body of Christ, it works a little bit differently. Because of the Son of Jesus, because God's Son, Jesus, there is an element of love, or found not an element, but a foundation and a grounding of love. I'm going to read you a story. It's actually an article in just a moment. But let's look at chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I'll put it up there for you. Paul writes, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There it is. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Father, we thank you for your word. Help it to come alive in our hearts today. God, I pray that people will be changed because of your word, not because of anything I'm preaching, but because your word is alive and is living and is powerful and is active in this house today. We thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would help us to walk in alignment with your word, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So I took a change of plans because I wanted to cover some foundational items. A friend of mine, you've heard me talk about him before. He writes for Charisma Magazine, and his name is Lee Grady. Some of you have been to his Bold Venture Women's Conference. Lee wrote an article, not this week, but last, and I actually want to read it, and I apologize because it's a lengthy article, and I don't like reading to you guys because I'm afraid you'll check out. But I want you just to pay attention, so I'm going to do it at the beginning so that maybe you're dialed in and still awake. Everybody good? It's called Six Warning Signs of Spiritual Abuse. The church is called Word of Life Christian Center, but the tiny Pentecostal congregation in New Hartford, New York, is now known for death. It made headlines earlier this month when a 19-year-old member, Lucas Leonard, died during a so-called counseling session that involved 10 hours of beating and interrogation. This will make me mad. I'm going to tell you. There's not a lot in the world that makes me mad, but spouse abuse, child abuse, this spiritual abuse makes me mad. Six members of the church now face criminal charges for the incident, which also left Lucas's 17-year-old brother, Christopher, hospitalized. Most of the group's 20 members were afraid to speak to the media, but a former member, Chadwick Hanville, who now lives in Arizona, told the New York Times that the church had really just become a cult. And this is a quote by Hanville. He says, "Everybody who's gone there is a victim of abuse. This was a cult. This was not a church. I don't care what words they use on the building. And listen to this. The spirit of that place was not freedom." How does this happen? Lee asks. Hanville said that the Word of Life was not always unhealthy, but founder Jerry Irwin reportedly used manipulation, shaming, and heavy-handed threats, and even sleep deprivation to control the lives of church members. Even the parents of the young man who died felt helpless to stop the fatal beatings because members were never allowed to question church leadership. Anybody else nauseous right now? So Lee asked the question, how can we stop such an incident from happening again? And he writes about six warning signs of spiritual abuse, and here they are. Number one, one warning sign is an authoritarian leadership style. Authoritarian leadership style. God calls church leaders to be servant-hearted, tender and compassionate. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that he did not have dominion over your faith, but that he served in humility alongside of them. Immature and untested leaders don't know how to serve, and they end up wounding people with their harsh demands, threats, and their dominating attitudes. You can be certain that authoritarian leaders do not submit their lives to anyone. They are lone rangers, and they are unfit to be pastors. Second warning sign, a secretive atmosphere. The word occult actually means secret. And secrecy is always a hallmark of a spiritually abusive church. Leaders are not open about their own lives. They don't allow members to question anything, and the financial records of the church are closed. By the way, if you're a member of Mountain Gap Church and you would like to see the financial records, they are available to members. Okay? A healthy pastor encourages openness, welcomes input, and invites participation. You can be certain that if there is secrecy in a church, there is something to hide. Don't submit yourself to such a system. Number three, spiritual elitism. It's interesting that most cult-like churches don't grow to be very large. In the case of Word of Life in New York, it had shrunk down to 20 extremely loyal members, but in a spiritually toxic environment, members are told that they are the elect few. They are the green berets. They are the chosen ones. They are superior to others. Spiritually abusive churches often bash other denominations, insisting that their doctrines are better. This becomes a breeding ground for strange teachings. Number four, financial manipulation. Lee writes, there's nothing wrong with the church asking for money. God wants us to use our resources to fund the spreading of the gospel and to support its ministers. But in unhealthy churches, people are coerced, berated, and threatened at offering times. I know of a pastor who tracked his members' finances and personally demanded that they give their annual tax refund checks in the offering. This is spiritual extortion. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that our giving should be done cheerfully and without compulsion. Number five, no respect for personal liberty. I know of a pastor who demanded that his assistant come to his house in the wee hours of the morning to take dictation for sermons, as if he could not write his own sermon notes. I've also been in situations, and I actually know who he's talking about, where church volunteers were forced to work unreasonably long hours, or I know at least one of them he's talking about. In the case of Word of Life in New York, members were expected to put in long hours renovating the pastor's home. Mature Christian leaders, like the Apostle Paul, view themselves as bond servants for Jesus' sake. That's 2 Corinthians 4:5. And they would never treat people as slaves. If you see slavery in your church, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
That's right. There's liberty, freedom. Number six, hyper-spirituality. Leaders who have not been trained properly or mentored will overcompensate for their lack of experience by pretending to have an inside track to God. Insecurity breeds pride. And in charismatic churches where we believe in the supernatural, where we believe in supernatural guidance, this pride can often open the door for weird forms of abuse. Before too long, the super spiritual leader will invent excuses for his bad behavior by saying that God told him to do unreasonable or unbiblical things. When a leader claims an inside track to God but never surrounds himself with godly counselors, watch out. He is headed for a train wreck. The last paragraph just simply says this. The tragedy in New York could have been avoided if the members of Word of Life Christian Center had challenged the leaders' controlling behavior. They probably, and Lee does not write this, but this is my opinion, they probably had been so brainwashed and manipulated that they didn't understand how to confront authority or confront leaders in a biblical fashion, because he had developed a wall, an insulation system around himself, and he was not accountable to anyone, I would say. In the case of this unhealthy church, a young life could have been spared. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. A young person was subjected to 10 hours of counseling in the name of Jesus, but without any of the heart of our Father. Last two sentences. Don't ever submit to spiritual abuse. If your church is becoming cult-like, get out. And get your friends out before someone gets hurt. Why did I start with that? Because submission can be used and abused in many different ways. In South America, it is the machismo spirit. It's also in Asia, where the man, even the pastor, will beat his wife when his wife doesn't accomplish a task or meet his needs, if you will, or some other way that seems contrary to his leadership. This is nothing new. This is manipulation. This is control, and it started in the garden. That's the source. Anytime you're in a, for lack of a better word, you're in a pickle. You're perplexed. What's going on? Go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and take a look at it. It'll help you to understand the place in which we're living. Now, yes, we are not citizens of this world. We do belong to another kingdom. But we're still going to live with the effects of the fall all around us. Paul says, get back there. Look carefully then how you walk. In other words, Paul says, I want you to watch carefully. And so before I move anywhere else in these passages of Scripture, I want you to think about this right here. What is the call that Paul is issuing? Paul is issuing a call to walk carefully. Not randomly, not flippantly, not with a que sera, sera attitude. Paul is calling us to pay attention to what's going on around us. And then he says it. Why? Because the days are evil. He makes it really clear. He gives us the reason. Pay attention. That word carefully, it means something done accurately or precisely. In other words, paying close attention to what's been going on. And it says look, the word look in some translations, it says watch. Either way, whatever word you want to use, it's an imperative. It's not a choice. Paul is saying you've got to do this right here. You've got to watch how you're living. The emphasis Paul gives us, and we're going to look at it in a little bit, is on using this thing that God gave us, this space, this piece of real estate that's stuck between these two ears. You had this piece of real estate. Everybody touched your two ears. Come on, I'm going to wait for all the youth to touch your two ears until you do it. You've got this piece of real estate right here called the mind that Paul wants you to use, that God wants you to use. Watch carefully. He doesn't really say pray about it. He says pay attention. Watch carefully. And then he gives us three contrasts. Let me get to them real quickly. The first contrast is not as unwise, but as wise. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture at the front of this message. So if you're a note taker, this is going to be time for you to get your note-taking mad skills in use. Or unless you're like Fallon, you just take pictures of the PowerPoint on the screen, which is the way to, I would do it if it were me. Turn your flash off, it won't do any good. It's not on, I'm just kidding. The first contrast that Paul gives us is not as unwise, but as wise. Why wisdom? Why does Paul start out with wisdom? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. I'm going to give you a lot, so write it down. Proverbs 23, 23 says, get the truth and never sell it. Also get wisdom and discipline and good judgment. So Solomon writes, get wisdom. Why get wisdom? Because wisdom helps to shape our inner life, and wisdom is reflected in our outer life. Look at your neighbor and say, we're about to help you look better. See? The health benefits of coming to church on a Sunday morning when it's rainy. My clicker just vibrated. I have no idea why. Maybe somebody set a countdown timer and they were telling me I was done. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In fact, the first 7 verses he spends talking about wisdom. And in 1:7, he talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It is the foundation. So wisdom has 3 characteristics. These are not on your screen. Write them down. Number 1, wisdom has the characteristic of fear. What kind of fear? It's the kind of fear that we all need to embrace. It's the fear of the Lord. It's a deep reverence for God. It's a submission and a realization that I am not God and He is. So what does it mean to fear God? It means, you know what? I'm coming down off the throne and I'm going to let Him be on the throne. The first characteristic of wisdom is fear. How do we get the fear of the Lord? Well, write this one down. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. With humility comes wisdom. So maybe the problem is if we're not fearing the Lord, maybe we're not humble enough. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Do you realize that there is an active participation in that? We have 2 choices, church. Y'all look at me for a second. You got 2 choices. You can either be humbled or you can get humbled. Okay? I mean, you can either be humbled and God will humble you, or you can decide to take it upon yourself. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to bring myself down a few rungs from the ladder because I realized I was a little bit too high. Humility comes wisdom. The second characteristic of wisdom is this. It's spiritual. The Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. Rested on Christ and was the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Wisdom or fear, wisdom is spiritual. The second characteristic of wisdom is that it's spiritual. Paul prayed in Colossians that the Christians there would know God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I like that. We need wisdom and we need understanding. The third characteristic of wisdom is that wisdom is a skill. What does that mean? Wisdom is the ability to apply and use knowledge effectively. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11, 19. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. So there's an outcome to wisdom. In Luke chapter 7, it says, wisdom is proved right by all her children. Do you know that you can lose wisdom? You can waste it away? I think in the days in which we live, we have a greater need for wisdom than ever. I think I shared this with you guys a few months ago. One of the voices in my life that I really appreciate, and I don't know him really well, is Bishop Tony Miller. And in a setting back in June, on a Friday night of camp meeting up in Franklin Springs, we had the next generation meeting. It was a lot of younger generation leaders. And one of them asked Tony about his ministry in the context of this world in which we live now. It's just fallen, and how do you guard yourself? And one of the things that Tony says is he said, for over 25 years now, I've spent every day in that chapter in the book of Proverbs. And I've done that, but not like that long. And I haven't done it for 25 years. So day one, which is today, I can tell you that Tony Miller read Proverbs chapter 1 today. And tomorrow he'll read Proverbs chapter 2. And then the next day he'll read Proverbs chapter 3. And he'll repeat that cycle 12 times through the year. And he's been doing that for 25 years. I think there is a greater need for us to get wisdom than there is, I don't want to qualify it or quantify it. We have a great need to get wisdom. Let me put it that way. Wisdom can be wasted. In Jeremiah 49, verse 7, God questioned the people of Edom about the decay of wisdom. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, he spoke against the city of Tyre because she had corrupted her wisdom. So wisdom can be lost, wisdom can be corrupted, and wisdom can be wasted. Where do we get wisdom? If you're taking notes, that's a good question. Where do we get wisdom? James helps us understand that. James chapter 1, verse 5. Ask God. Our wisdom is rooted in Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. You know, Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom, and God answered his prayer. In 1 Kings 4:29, it says, wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding is measureless as the sand on the seashore. What was the result of that request? 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24, the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. We're commanded, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, we're commanded to obtain it. It says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11 tells us of the value of wisdom. It says that wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Are you beginning to see this?
Yes.
Why is wisdom so valuable? Look at your neighbor and say, we're going to help you look better in just a moment. Number one, why is wisdom so valuable? Number one, it's because wisdom provides more protection than wealth and preserves life. Where do you find that? Proverbs or Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12. It says, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of the possessor, of its possessor. Do you see what wisdom does for you? It preserves your life. Second thing that wisdom does for us is it gives us the ability to overcome obstacles and challenges. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 5, it says, a wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. Are you weak? Get wise. Because when you get wise, you get power. When you get knowledge, when you get understanding, you get strength. So if the challenges and the obstacles of life are pressing in, you feel like I can't make it through this, you don't need more strength. You might need more wisdom. Because if you'll get more wisdom, you'll get more strength. Wisdom also, this is the third thing. Wisdom gives us the pathway to success. It ensures our success. Proverbs 24, verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding is it established. You want success? Get wisdom. Look at your neighbor and say, we're going to help you look better. Just you take it for what it's worth. But I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. It says, wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Wisdom will make you look better. Wisdom brightens a man's face and it changes his hard appearance. You husbands and wives can take that one and do with it what you will. Patrice can look at me tomorrow morning when I wake up, and she can say, baby, you need to get wisdom. Second contrast that Paul talks about there in parentheses, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, use your head. We Pentecostals love to pray about everything. Sometimes we just need to use our head. Our redeemed thinking. I've said this before. Oftentimes I pray, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. Because if I have the mind of Christ, then I'll think what he thinks. Amen. And when I think what he thinks, when I understand his thoughts, then it's not so hard. I just want to think what you think, Jesus. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word foolish there can mean senseless. The word understand can mean comprehend intellectually. Understand means to set or bring together. Okay? And to give you an example of it, it could, in a hostile environment, when you're facing an adversary, you would try to like herding cats. We'll take that, okay? If I'm a cat herder by trade and cats are hostile to me, which is quite true most of the time, then what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to bring them together. Well, Paul is using that kind of language when it comes to the word understanding. He's saying, get your thoughts and bring them together. Don't be scattered over here and over there. And I was watching a football game yesterday. I'm kind of wondering, or what are they thinking? I'll just leave that one alone right there. You know, I'm always amazed that people, and we Pentecostals do it a lot. I just feel the Lord leading me here. I'm pretty sure that based on yesterday's football game, the one game that I watched, I don't trust my feelings anymore. I just don't trust them. In fact, take it a little deeper. I'm going to put this out there for anyone. You search it out. I'm going to put myself out there. Help me understand biblically. Come back to me and help me understand biblically where we are to feel led by the Holy Spirit. The key word is feel. I understand that we're all supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit, but my feelings can be convoluted. They were certainly yesterday. I'm glad I was not in Jacksonville, Florida. And so are you. I talked to our youth on Wednesday night about God's will for them, and I'm not going to re-preach it, so y'all stay with me. Don't check out on me. But I gave them five things that God's will was, and one of them was that God's will is that everyone be saved. God's will is that everyone be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's will for them and for us is that we remain sexually pure in the context of your life. If you're married, then there's still a purity that's involved. God's will is that they submit to proper authority. They love that one. And I got to talking about parents. It was fun, wasn't it? And then I looked at them and I told them this. And I'm going to tell them again. God's will is you. You're God's will. You're part of his plan and he wants to use you. And the same goes for you. God's will is you. So as we're seeking the will of the Lord, or as we are understanding, as Paul says, what the will of the Lord is, we have to use our head. I told him on Wednesday night, parents, y'all don't get mad at me, but I told him, I said, you know, I think that God is far less concerned about what college you're supposed to than he is concerned about what kind of student you're going to be when you get there. I think that God is far less concerned about the person that you're dating rather than the person who you are while you're dating them. It's always being before doing. We're human beings. Some of us have a tendency to be human doings. I find myself in that trap. I got to do this one more thing. I got to do this one more thing. I got to do this one more thing. It's easy to fall back into that. But we are, first of all, we're human beings. That doesn't mean we don't do anything, but we're not human doings trying to walk in being. God always places a priority over being rather than doing. In him we live and move and have our being. Third contrast It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So as we're walking carefully, the first thing we're supposed to do is we're supposed to get wisdom. The second thing that we're supposed to do is that we're supposed to use our head. And the third thing is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know why. Every time I'm preaching, I look over you guys at some point in the service and that light turns on. I think the Lord is doing something right there. I'm just going to stand over here and preach. Because I'm not kidding. The light just, and it did this last week as well. Squirrel. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The micro view in the what we're looking at here is don't get drunk with wine. Why? Why not get drunk with wine? Say again, you gonna preach for me? Come on now. Say it. Your thoughts are not clear. Come here. You gonna stand over there and preach too. I want you to read number one right here. What's that say?
Drunkenness controls your thoughts.
There you go. You can have a seat. Number one, drunkenness controls your thoughts. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole drinking. That's a whole other subject. But Paul is very clear right here. Don't be drunk with wine. The second thing that happens when we are drunk with wine is that drunkenness redirects our life. You ever seen anybody that's drunk? You ever seen them driving? Come on now. If they're driving and I'm near them and I think they're drunk, I'm calling 911. So anybody y'all on prescription pain meds one day or something, you're not feeling good and you're out in front of me, I'm going to call the popo on you. If I think you're, it's just what I do. Because it could be my son or my daughter coming in the other car. Number one thing that happens is that drunkenness will control your thoughts. The number two thing is that drunkenness will redirect your life. Number three thing is that drunkenness is a waste of time. Paul said, redeem the time, because the days are evil. In other words, make the best use of them. Make the best use of your time. So that was the micro view. Now I want to zoom out. What's the macro view of that statement? Be controlled with the Spirit. Well, the real question is this. I think the underlying question, let me put it this way, is this. Who or what is controlling you? Because Paul dealt with drunkenness here, but it could have easily been any number of other things. Because there are other things that will control your thoughts, that will waste your time and redirect your life. So the real question is, who or what is controlling your life? Well, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, and that's the contrast that he wants us to see, the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit corrects us when our thoughts go astray. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit directs our thoughts. The Holy Spirit directs your life. Drunkenness can direct your life. Well, guess what? So can the Holy Spirit. Read about it. I talked about it to the students on Wednesday night. Paul talked about doors being open for him. Sometimes there was one instance in Acts where Paul had a door open. And he said, you know what? I'm not going through it right yet. So the Holy Spirit, right yet, that was the new Rick version, okay? So the Holy Spirit can direct our life and give us the direction that we need for our life. The third thing is the Holy Spirit helps us to redeem the time. So much more I want to say about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to skip that because I want to get to the end. Verses 18, 19, 20, 21. Let me go back to it. If you have your Bibles, it's not going to be on the screen. But he says this. He says, be filled with the Spirit in the end of verse 18. Okay? If you like to write in your Bible, this is a good part to underline. Be filled with the Spirit. And then there are five participles that hang on to that phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. There are five verbs that hang on to that phrase. And so Paul is helping us to understand what a Spirit-filled life looks like. The first thing is this. In fact, I'll put it back up there so we can see it. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the first one is addressing. The second thing that a Spirit-filled life looks like is singing. The third thing that a Spirit-filled life looks like is making melody to the Lord with your heart. So the first three of the five deal with, and I want you to catch this, they deal with the fruit of our lips. What's coming out? What's coming out? Addressing, and I touched on this last week, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's communication on the horizontal plane. That's how we relate to one another. The fruit of our lips, when we are filled with the Spirit, and please, Jackson, don't walk up to me and start singing. Unless the Lord, no, I'm just kidding. Unless the Lord makes you feel like you're supposed to. I was kidding about that. But there is fruit of our lips that is supposed to come forth. And the fruit of our lips should bring glory and honor to God. Honor to God. And then he says, singing and making melody to the Lord. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And that's talking about communication on the vertical plane. So you've got three of the five participles right there that we've already touched on. Why are we giving a grammar lesson? Look, I am stretched thin right here, okay? This is not my strong suit. In fact, my wife is probably going to come back and tell me I was wrong about something. Wait till the end, baby. But then the fourth one is this, giving thanks. So the fruit of a, or the evidence of a Spirit-filled life, one of the evidences is a giving thanks. Romans chapter 1 gives us evidence that a lack of thankfulness can actually lead to sin. Perhaps one of the reasons that sin is rampant in the church is that there is an absence of thankfulness. We're in this season. This is the I don't know about you guys, I love Christmas. And it has a wonderful place in my heart, but I think I love Thanksgiving just as much. One of them is very much just because of the birth of my Savior, so it's very special in that way. But then this one is just purely because it's who we should be.
Amen.
Giving thanks. Always. How often? Always. For what? Everything. Everything? Everything. And then there's the fifth one. Submitting. So be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does a Spirit-filled look like? Spirit-filled life look like? Number one, addressing one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks. Number five, submitting to one another. So before we ever get to husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and slaves, we need to understand that Paul's first foundation is that everything is done in communication this way, in a way that glorifies and honors God. In communication this way, in a way that honors and reveres His name. From a motive of a heart that's full of gratitude and thankfulness. And then finally, submitting to you, not because you demand it, not because I have to, not because you have to or I demand it. Submitting to one another. One another in the reverence of Christ. Because that's what he prefers. So the reason why I started with that story is because this right here, what you see up there, that's all devoid in that church. You know, submission, before I ever get there next week, submission that is demanded without the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what I would call that? I would call it witchcraft. Because it's manipulation and it's control. Submission without the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, it means our fruit of our lips has changed. The fruit of our lips has changed. The thankfulness in our heart has changed. That's what it means. Submission without the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just authoritarian, dictatorial leadership. It's control. It's manipulation of an environment. I want to say, now listen to my heart. As Pentecostals, we love a good event. We love a good event. Because really our theology is defined on the launching point, if you will, of our theology is based on an event. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus promised. Thankful for that. But Paul issues a call to all of us to watch carefully how we walk. And that word walk means live. It means pay attention to what's going on around you. We're called to live in mutual submission to one another. Write this down, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. I've already preached on it. But Paul says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That was a nice way to say it. The street lingo way to say it is put up with each other. Why? Because of the love that we have. And so let's be honest, sometimes we have to put up, right? I know. My wife has to do a whole lot of putting up. I'm not talking about Cannon either. She's not putting up green beans. She's putting up with Rick. I always heard my grandmother say, we're going to put up some green beans. I don't want you to put them up. I want you to bring down. Loved her homemade green beans. We're called to live in mutual submission because of the love. And Paul rejects selfishness in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Karen, can you come and play? I want to close with one more passage of Scripture and just two or three sentences here. Would you stand with me and get you guys out of here at a good time so you can go work on getting some wisdom so y'all look better? I'm kidding. Y'all look great anyways. Submission is nothing more than a personal decision. Submission is a personal decision about the worth of another person. Submission is a decision about the worth of another. Submission is a way of dying and rising with Christ. I'm going to come back and start with these three sentences tomorrow, or not tomorrow. Y'all come back tomorrow, I'll preach. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to start with these three because I want you to understand these are foundational. Number one, submission is nothing more than a decision about the worth of another person. Submission is a way of dying and rising with Christ. And then finally, submission is a way to respect and love other people. So we're going to start with that. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 13. We're in this series, and it's titled Church Beyond the Building. Well, Rick, you haven't really talked about beyond the building. Well, I did a little bit. I talked about another church that gotten it wrong. And it breaks my heart. But here's what I know. I know that as we leave here today, we've got a choice to make. We've got a choice about whether or not we're going to submit to one another, whether or not we're going to speak to one another and the fruit of our lips is going to be like psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, whether or not the attitude of our heart is going to be full of gratitude and thankfulness, whether or not a fruit of our lips when it comes to God is that of singing and making melody. We've got a choice to make, church. When we leave here, I can't go home with y'all and preach this. You've got to decide, what is your life going to reflect when you leave here today? If I keep preaching, it'll be tonight. What's it going to be like when you're sitting at the Mexican restaurant, when you're going through the checkout at Ingles or Freshway? What's it going to be like when you're talking to your neighbor or you're going to tea on Monday, if you go to tea? What's it going to be like? Because the thing that has the potential to change the atmosphere is the life of Christ reflected in and through our lives. Sometimes there's things I want to say and I need to say it, but I don't think it's time, so I'm pausing right now, okay? Jesus lived through us in the way that we honor and respect, love, and submit to one another can break every chain of religion and every stronghold of religion in this region. I know I just took a big jump. Because really what I'm trying to do right now is I'm not trying to preach to you. I'm trying to preach through you. So that when you leave this house of worship today, I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will so rattle your thinking in your head that you can't get away from the way He's causing you to be more reflective of Him. I told you, I had a Greek professor. I think I shared this recently. The bishop of our denomination was teaching me in my sophomore, junior year, I don't remember, at Emmanuel. And he prayed this. He said, "Lord, for everybody who studied, help them to do well. For all those who didn't, get them, God." I'm almost praying a get them, God kind of a prayer. Because I want this region to be changed. You know, one of the things that makes Mountain Gap distinctive and unique is her love for people. That's not a church title, and that's not the four walls and a roof. That's you guys. That's you guys. In that context, Jesus said, "I'm not giving you a new commandment." Or, "I'm giving you a new commandment, sorry. Love each other. Just as I have loved you." Think about that for a second. How much did He love you? Think about that great love. "Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove what the church is beyond the building. Bow your heads. Let's pray. God, we thank you. And Lord, I pray, not in a vengeful way or in a hard way, but God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will shake up our thinking. And God, the places where we need to have a shift, a divine change of perspective, Holy Spirit, get us. We surrender our life to you, God. Our thoughts, our preferred future, our past, and this moment we're sitting and standing in right now. We surrender it to you, God. Come and take control of every thought that we have. Come and take dominion over our lives.